And let's read our text, and then I will open us in prayer, and we will have our message here that's entitled, Be Filled with the Spirit. And he says in Ephesians 5, and I'll start at verse number 17, since he's already given us this precious promise in verse number 14, of awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so he says, now see then, based upon this, that you walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then he says, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand, have some knowledge of, and know what the will of the Lord is. And then he says this, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess. The old King James might use a word like dissipation. It means you've gone too far. But be filled with the Spirit. This is a positive command that's been given by the grace of God. Let's pray together, and then we'll have this message, and I will be as quick and as helpful as I can be. Hi, Sarah. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. The Father, it's not on us. It's not our ability to persuade. It's not the power of man or the strength of the flesh in any way. It's you, 100%. And we can rest our souls and lean back upon you and your grace, and may you get all of the credit and all the glory. As I prepare to make my way into Nigeria, as you will, in your own time frame, and we pray, Father, that it would be you, that it's going to be glorified, that it's going to be trusted, that it's going to be looked to, and we rest our souls in you in this season and in every season. All things are working together for our good. Help us to understand these things and preach the gospel unto us in the Spirit's power. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, Father, amen. Amen, amen. Hope you're well, as I said. And so we will pick it up in Ephesians 5. And I want to start at verse number 15. And we're dealing with this theme, walk in the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is calling us to really live the Christian life. He, our God, has already saved us by grace if me and you believe his gospel. Our sins have been put away, and we are totally forgiven. And now it's upon that basis that you and I are called to live the Christian life, trusting in the will of the Father. It's the will of him who sent the Son. It has to be good. Trusting in the precious blood of Christ to redeem us back to God, and trusting the Spirit's power to make us able to live the Christian life in godliness and in uprightness before him all of our days. And so let's take a look at that. And he says here in verse number 15, see then, based upon this precious promise of verse number 14, awake, you who sleep and arise from the dead. Come out of your filthiness and your fleshly performance and my living our life below what God's called us to do. We walk in the flesh and we live in the flesh and we forget that we have the power and the spirit and the commandment of God to live a brand new life, and that we are to be zealous in this Christian life and in this Christian character, not by our power, but by the Spirit. Our power, it produces meanness, but the Spirit's power, it produces love. It produces fruit. It produces joy and peace. It produces goodness and kindness. It produces faith. So see then, based upon this promise of Christ will shine on you. He will give you light. He will help you to get up. It is often said, I've fallen and I cannot get up. Well, you can in Jesus Christ. We have fallen and we're sinners. But that man in the book of John, chapter number 5, the Lord Jesus only asked him only one question, and it was not, are you able to get up? He knew the answer unto that. It was quite obvious, no. His question is, are you willing to be made whole? It was a man in the book of Luke in chapter number 5 that was a leper, and he's covered with leprosy from head to toe. But does anyone remember the law of the leper in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 13, chapter number 14?
Yes, they were considered unclean, and they had special laws for them too. And that, you know, even you couldn't even be near them, it was written. And so it was very, very taken very seriously. And we know that Miriam even had it, and then the Lord washed her after 7 days. Mm-hmm. So it was something that was really truly important, because they were totally unclean, and leprosy is contagious too. So you have to be careful. They couldn't even go inside the holy place,
whole camp. Yeah, it's a curse. It's a picture of.
And they had to be taken out of the camp. No vicinity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a picture of the curse of sin. They had to put their hand over her lip, and they had to cry out to anybody, unclean, unclean, I'm a sinner. There was only two ways for a leper to be pronounced clean. One, all of the leprosy's gone, not even a speck of it. Two, according to Leviticus chapter number 13, I believe around verse number 13, he had to be leprous from the top of his head unto the bottom of his feet. That's how me and you got clean. Me and you were so filthy, so utterly depraved, that we trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ. We came to him like that leper in Luke 5 and said, Lord, if you will, you can make even me clean, the chief of sinners. And he stretched out his hand by his gospel, his compassion, and by his spirit, and he healed our everlasting souls through the imputed righteousness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he made us a new creation. He made us able to get up and walk. So I ask you the question, before we even move on. He says, see then that you walk carefully. Are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing to rise up and to walk with God and to live a brand new Christian life that's brought under the authority of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit? It is necessary, because you cannot live this Christian life on your own. You and I don't have the power. And so that's why he's saying to be careful and to get to walking, to get to it. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't live the old life. Don't think, well, I'm saved by grace. I got this all figured out. I will persevere. I'm elect. I'm justified by faith. I don't have to pay tithes. I don't have to go to church. I am justified by faith in Christ. I am righteous in the sight of God. So don't tell me all of these commands and all of these warnings. And you know what's going to happen unto that person's soul? You're going to crash and burn. Because happy is here, is he who fears always. There's always a reason for me and you to fear God, lest I fall into sin. Do you remember what happened unto King David after he numbered those people? As the scripture says in 2 Samuel 24, that he did not even know his sin. It didn't hit his heart until after he numbered those people and brought the consequences on himself. And that's how sin is. And that's what makes me to fear God. I will fall into sin and not even know I'm in sin until I did it, even though I premeditated and I made myself feel good about my decision. That's how deceptive sin is. So I've got to fear God. Lord, help me to walk uprightly. Keep me faithful. And that's why Paul said, be careful. Be careful of how you walk. Don't just think, oh, it ain't a big deal. I'm saved by grace. It doesn't really matter. I can live any way I want. The Father will chastise you. And if you're not his, he'll let you go. And that's the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being, to think that they know God, but because of disobedience and sin, not make it into the kingdom, not be a true Christian. And if you are a true Christian, you and I need to walk uprightly in order to be happy, in order to please God with our course of life. The scripture says, with regarding David and Bathsheba, that the thing he did displeased the Lord. Even though God is pleased with us, our character in and through Christ, he is displeased with what we do in the flesh. And I want to stay off of the Father's bad side. His discipline, even though it's love, it hurts. It gets to the bottom. It gets to the root of the matter. And it plucks up our sin. It causes us to see that we are wrong and that we need God's mercy right now, lest I go back into what he hates and he punish me, lest I prove to be a hypocrite because I did not take my walk carefully and I thought that all these things in my head were sufficient, and they are not. It has got to be lived out in your life. And so when I come unto God, it's without works. It's not based upon my works and me. It's based upon Christ alone. and the grace of God and the Spirit's power. It is based upon God. Now let me use that to live the Christian life. The same gospel is to be used to order our conduct as much as it is used to order our minds and to have confidence that we are forgiven of sin. The same gospel that makes us look up unto God in peace and love and joy and happiness and the kindness of God raining down upon us is the same gospel that me and you are to look to as we live our life in how we treat our neighbor. You understand me? As you hear what I'm saying, is this the word of God? Is Paul actually telling us, see then that you who believe the gospel, walk carefully, not as fools. A fool lives like there is no God. He lives like there is no tomorrow, that there is no day of judgment, that there is no God to answer to. That's a fool, my friend. And me and you don't want to live as if there is no God who is sitting upon a throne looking at us, examining us, causing us to be brought before him in judgment in due time, that me and you are going to be inspected by God. Now, for the believer, that's a joyous day with no more sin. All my sin was punished in Christ at the cross. And my new life is being lived in the power of the Spirit, and it pleases God because it's by faith. And so when you and I get to the day of judgment and I'm standing there, he will say, I'm well pleased and well done, my good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? There's only one way to escape the wrath of God, or else we are a fool. Either I live my life to please God and to bring him glory, or I'm a fool. I'm hurting myself. I'm hurting everyone that's around me. I don't even have any love towards people if my lifestyle is not to bring them unto Jesus Christ. How would I look if I knew the gospel and I'm interacting with this poor soul and they never hear the gospel out of me or see it in my life? I'm a hypocrite who deserves to be punished. And I surely will. If I haven't trusted Christ, I most definitely will. So walk carefully, not like fools, but as wise. As you walk like somebody who knows God. Walk like somebody who knows God's love, who knows that God is worthy, that God is profitable. He's a rewarder to those that what? Diligently seek him. He is rewarding me and you for coming unto him and saying, I'm helpless. I can't obey unless you help me. That man will be helped by God through Jesus Christ and by faith in him. He's a rewarder to give the good things of how to live uprightly, how to have joy, how to have peace. And it's not about money at all. My brethren in Africa and in the USA have to struggle against this mentality that money and health are the end of all things, as if God's purpose in this world is to make men happy, as if he is a servant and his only job is to make us rich with earthly things and with carnal things, so that we can turn our backs on him and we can love our treasures and our jewels. And then we can make ourselves look really big in front of everybody else who is supporting us as we exploit them to pervert the gospel. That's not it, my friend. That's what's going on in Nigeria. It happens here. We, even believers, think too much like Job at the beginning, his trial, that he's against me, Almighty God is against me, this is unfair, and that since I'm obedient and since I'm righteous in Christ by faith, I ought to receive happy things and happy tidings in the mail, and all the bills are paid, that there ain't no struggle, I don't get sick, all the kids are obedient, it ought always all to just work out my way. Well, all things do work together for good unto them that believe the gospel. But that good might be like David, me and you fall into sin and we're chastened severely, and somebody else who is elected of God is warned by our failure to live the Christian life with more zeal. That too is working together for our good, is because our good is to be conformed into the image of Him who is the firstborn among many brethren. So anything and everything that happens to bring another soul unto Jesus Christ so that I can sit with them in the presence of God and praise Him hallelujah style for His great redemption, that too is work. If He rubbed my nose in my sin and He made me an open embarrassment and exposed me, as long as I do trust Christ, like David, like Jonah, like Mark, like Peter, like the many saints who have stumbled, that hard chastisement, the tears, the pain, the heartache, the squandered ministry. If I lost my ministry, it would still work together for good, because God's purpose is my immortal soul and all of the elect and the praise and the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good enough for you? Is the goodwill of Him who dwelt in the bush, is it good enough for you? Is the gospel of grace good enough for you? Then, if yes, then you walk very wisely. And you walk righteously, and you walk circumspectly, and you walk carefully, redeeming the time. I'm in Ephesians 5, verse number 16, because the days are evil. What does he mean here? He's saying that time is spinning out of control, and all of it needs to be redeemed for the glory and for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I heard a great thing. I think I mentioned this on Tuesday. This man was preaching. He isn't a pastor. I'm an elder in a church, but I've never heard him preach. Not extra gifted, but intelligent, understands as to what is a gospel. He's been taught by God. But at the end of his excellent ending in that sermon, his statement was, what are you doing? Well, everything in our life has to bring glory unto God. And this particular man is in school, he has a job, he has a family, and he was asking his wife, is the school I'm attending, I'm in order to get a better job, a better salary, a higher position, is the school I'm attending, is me doing this, is it bringing glory unto God? Am I making much of Christ through this? Is the purpose of this to bring glory unto Christ? And if it's not, he said, I have to stop doing it. And I say this, either stop doing it or repent and do it right. And redeeming the time means that my life, my time, all of it belongs unto the glory of God. He tells me and you what we are to do with our time, our money, our talent, our whole life. I'm under orders. How about you? That's the glory and the blessing of the Christian life. Do you remember that first commandment that you obeyed in the power of the Spirit and you believed on our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that not a commandment? It's a command. What happened to you after you believed? Did you experience some joy, peace, power over sin? Oh yeah, it comes. It comes. Peter said at the day of Pentecost, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's to confess your faith, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. At that time, he came in the working of tongues and the mighty miracles, and now he comes in the miracle of faith and a brand new life that's been given unto the predestined people. But this redeeming of the time, this Spirit enables us to use our life for God's glory. And that's what it's meant for. An illustration here is with the pandemic. Well, as to what are you doing with it? It's some people up in Canada right now, and it's a brother, I'm told, and I know that brethren can disagree on these things, but he is complaining that the pandemic and the rules about us meeting are persecution of the church. I disagree. I don't think it's persecution. I believe it's a health crisis. And if they let churches meet, then you have schools, you have the synagogues, you have the mosques, you have the sports team, you have the entertainment industry. Next thing you know, everybody's meeting and you got 2 million people dead instead of 500,000. So I think that I can meet during this pandemic, even on Zoom. I can meet with one or two. I can invite a few people over my home. I can meet outside in the park with my family, with your family, with their family, under the preaching of the gospel. We can do this. If we don't have to have a building, I don't have to have everyone around me. And when it comes time to suffer for Christ, I'm ready. I hope. I trust I am. I believe I am. But this pandemic is not persecution. And the rules associated with this pandemic, it's not persecution. It applies unto Muslims, unto Jews, unto atheists, unto unto everything. On the sports team, all them games is empty. Hardly any fans. They have to social distance, and so do we. But to redeem his time is to use my life unto God's glory. My children, my family, my house, my wife, my car, your husband, everything. Everything is for the glory of God. Because the days are evil. They just swallow you up. They distract you. They take your eyes off of God and are ushering people into hell. And so me and you have to stop and stand against the tide and start to swim upstream. And God is with us, and he'll make us able. Verse number 17, therefore do not be unwise. How foolish it would be for us to be unwise now, after we've heard the things we've just heard today. The Apostle Paul has spoken unto us freshly in the power of the Spirit. Don't be unwise. Don't reject the teaching of the gospel. Receive our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is exactly what it takes. It takes me saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't do good. I don't have any good inside of me. But you put it there. You give me a new heart. You make me able to obey. And you forgive my sin for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Please, have mercy on my soul. And he will save. You put your faith in him. And he will say, even if you have ruined your entire life, he will make you and me able to redeem our time now. He said, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. That means the God you could have served. A God you could have served and you did not, you can serve him now. And the joy, the experience of faith, the having gone through all of these trials and you having done everything so wrongly and so unwisely, that will teach you wisdom now. That is one of the best things I've had. Is almost 20 years of doing it wrong. I have enough time of doing it wrong that I know the fire hurts and it burns and I want to stay away from it. And that lesson has taught me and you to cleave close unto Christ. Now it's time to get started. It's time to go. He can redeem your entire life now and get you going for the glory of God. Ask Moses. He was 80 years old. Aaron was 83 and was just getting started. And so he lived up to 120, and so 2/3 of his life was gone. If the average man is going to be living up to 75, then he got started at age 50. And that last 25 years of his life, it was something else. That's what I'm hoping for. That's the guarantee of the gospel. I'll redeem you, and now you redeem your time, and I'll be with you, and I'll make you able, and I'll make your life mean something. That's what God says unto us in the scriptures throughout. So don't be unwise, but understand. Have some knowledge of, understand the gospel. The gospel is not just something we talk about. It's not just something that's in the head. It's to be understood in the life. Let me give you an example. If a person came into the church and they heard the gospel and they said, Heshimu is preaching the truth. And then they ran out to hear Benny Hinn. And they said, oh, he's preaching the same thing, the truth of the gospel. And then they went out and they joined up with him in the health, wealth, and prosperity. And he swings his coat and they fall backwards and they stand up. And they call that... As to, would you say that person has understood my message?
Absolutely
not. Not a word of it. Mm-mm. And so Benny Hinn preaches some things which are similar, and he uses a lot of the same language. It could be grace. It could be Bible. It could be faith. It could be God. It could be believe. He's not preaching the same word. Not the same message. And so make sure you understand what the will of the Lord is. A lot of people who are Christians in name only don't want to hear the Bible. I got a person right now who for the last 6 weeks, I've been talking to them almost on a pretty regular basis. From the early time I was able to get in the scriptures, and we went through Romans, we went through probably 5 portions in Romans, the person had an understanding and was able to see some of the faults in their pastor and in their own way of a relationship with God. But you know what this person's done now? Hands off me. What the person told me this morning was, I don't want you to challenge the things I have learned here in Nigeria. This is just how we worship God. And my response is, you're reading out of the same Bible, and you've got to have the same message. There's only one message. It is the Word of God. And we have to understand it. We have to have its interpretation given unto us. It's like if the Bible, if it was written in Latin, and all I heard was Latin, I could not be saved. I could believe that everything that he was saying is true. I could learn to make some of the same sounds, but until I learn the gospel doctrine, I don't know God and I can't be saved. And so he's saying, understand what the will of the Lord is. And do you know what it is? It's a holy life. It's in the context. He's telling us exactly what to do. Look unto Jesus Christ, your Savior, and live godly. That's the will of God. The entirety of it, from start to finish. Obey me. That's his will. And he will take care of as to where I live, as to where I go, as to what I eat, as to how I live, as to how I'm provided for. That's his business. His job is to say, my job is to preach the gospel. And he says this in verse number 18. I want to look here. and then we'll quit. And this is major. So hold in there. Hang in there. And do not be drunk with wine. Now, to have wine is no sin, is it? He said, don't be drunk. And the Holy Spirit knows how to speak clearly and say, don't drink, if that is what he meant. But when the Master turned water into wine, he's telling us there is no problem there. Because surely our Lord Jesus Christ is no sinner. And he did not make water turn into wine as an act of sin. Or his intended purpose was not to make men drunk either. And so when God, he put the grapes here now. If you go into the Caribbean, they'll take the plum or the pineapple or the coconut and will transform it into an alcoholic drink. If you go up into Northern Europe, they take that wheat, they take that barley, they'll make their beer. Don't be drunk with it. That's excessive. That's going too much. That's, as we say in Oakland, that is doing too much. Mm-hmm. Drink and enjoy, but as soon as you stop saying, thank you, God, in your attitude and in your character, you know that you have sinned. And if you're struggling with being drunk, ask God to help you. I've had times I have had to struggle. Lord, is this too much? Is that too much? Did I drink too much? Lord, keep me from drunkenness. And for me right now, I have put away the bottle based upon my diet. I don't miss anything. I have more time to be filled with the Spirit. And so if the wine has its place, I would love to have it at the end of the night to relax me. But based upon my health issues in my gut, I can't right now. But just don't be drunk with it. Here is what me and you are to be filled with, are to be drunk with, are to insatiate ourselves with. Don't be drunk with wine. That's excessive. But, and this will be our last point, but be filled with the Spirit, filled into the brim. Don't even leave an inch of you unfilled. Now, when I was recovered unto the gospel, the Spirit of God, it gave me such joy and power. I was scared that the Spirit was going to go away and I'd be left unto myself and I'd be right back into my old ways, because I knew I could not keep it up myself. And guess what that is? It's the prerequisite unto the Spirit's power. You have to be helpless and needy on a daily basis in order for the Spirit to come unto you with power on a daily basis. Let me explain. If I need him, he will be with me if I look to Christ as the reason for him to come. If I don't need him, I'll cry out, oh God, give me the Spirit. I will read my Bible. I will get nothing that satisfies my soul and power. I'll close my Bible since I did my daily reading. I'll go preach my sermon, which has no power. It never got into my heart. And I will go live my life in my sin, even though I look like a Christian. But the lust and the hatred and the wrath of man, the pride, the envy, and the jealousy, things you might not be able to see, are all working on the inside of me. Because I don't have the Holy Spirit to keep these things down, I've just gone off in my Bible reading and in my Calvinism, and I've said, Lord, I've got this. I don't need you. And you know how I said it? By getting up from my table after I have not received the power of the Spirit, and then going on in my life like everything is okay, like this is just normal. What happened unto us that normal Christianity is to not meet with God? That's normal? That's normal? That's a serious question. Is that normal for you? It would be more abnormal for us not to meet with God. And since he recovered me in April of 2016, I think it might be one day, but I think every day since that time, he's met with my soul in some small measure, even when I have sinned, because I look to him as my only hope. I don't have any hope overcoming my sin. I can't do anything about it but confess it. Look to Christ and receive the fullness of the gospel, that even though this sin is against me and my conscience is against me, my Lord is for me because of his blood. And look to the Spirit's power. Lord, I can't live the Christian life. That will be the door to open the Christian life, because God will hear your prayer as being desperate and needy. He said that when the poor and the thirsty seek water, I will fill them. I will satisfy them. I will give them drink. It's in Isaiah chapter number 41. It is there. Isaiah chapter number 41. And I'm talking about the power of the Spirit is needed, and that God will give us that power if we really need it. Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 17. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongue fails for thirst. Is that you without God? Is that you and me without God? If we don't get the power of the Holy Spirit today, I'm abominable, I'm miserable, I can't make it. I'm going to go crying and complaining unto God all day. I can't make it. I can't help myself. I'm helpless. Help me, please. For Christ's sake, the Son of God, have mercy on me. That's blind Bartimaeus, but that's me and you. Every single day I have not reach the standard that I know so much, I don't need the Spirit. All my knowledge means nothing. I cannot obey without the Spirit's power. And he knows it. And sister, that's why he comes unto me. He's taught me I can't make it. He has taught me that Christ will come into my soul in the Spirit's power, just like he said, I won't leave you orphans. I will come unto you. And it was three scriptures that brought my mind ease. And I have to close here. As I considered this help and power of the Holy Spirit and was scared that he would leave me unto myself and I would regress back into my flesh again. The three scriptures were Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk. That's excessive, but be filled. Well, that promise of being filled is implied in the command. He would not command us to be filled if he wasn't going to fill us. If he tells me to obey, that means he's going to give me and you the obedience. It's the second scripture. It was in Luke 11. And he says this in verse number 13. It's in the book of Luke 11, verse number 13. He says, if you then, and he is talking to the disciples, us believers, being evil, you still got that flesh to deal with, and it's a monster. If you, even though you're still evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, whom you love just a little bit, in comparison to God's great love for an ant, how much more will your heavenly Father, what's the word there? As a gift, give the Holy Spirit unto those who what? Ask him. That's exactly what Paul was saying in Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith in the power of the Holy Ghost, that you may know the love of Christ, that you may be filled with the fullness of God and able to do and receive exceedingly more than you ever asked or even thought. He's saying, if you evil sinners will give, I'll give. And the gift is my Spirit. That's the most precious gift. You can take the silver and the gold, you give me the Spirit. That's a trade and I win. And you can take my health too. Just give me the Spirit. I'm going to win that one too. Because the Spirit is the comforter. It's the Spirit. It's the one that makes us feel good. The Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. The Spirit is God. And here is that third text that really blessed me and comforted me. Exodus chapter 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, this is after he brought them out of Egypt, immediately afterwards. And I will rain bread from heaven for you. It sounds impossible, but he got the job done for 40 years. And the people shall go out and gather a certain portion, a certain rate, a certain quota every day that I may test them. And here is his test. Whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Here is what he's saying, our master, our God, is that every day, me and you are to go out and to gather the bread of life. He said he will rain it down, and to go out and to gather in this modern time of the preaching of the gospel is to open up my Bible and look to him to satisfy me. That's what Christ is, right? He is the bread of life. He is to satisfy our soul. He that eats of me, Christ said, shall never hunger. I know when I'm leaving, when I am satisfied with God and my inheritance in him. Take away my silver and gold, take away my health, take away my friends and family, take away my ease and comfort. I'm satisfied with God. I'm satisfied with you. But that only comes in the spirit. It's not intellectual. It is intellectually, I believe, the gospel. But it's the spirit that takes the gospel and brings the comfort and the power into the soul. And so he's checking, are you going to seek me every day or are you going to live without me? And then when he said on the Sabbath day, there was to be no gathering on the Sabbath. And so the previous day you got twice as much. He is really showing us work, but rest at the same time. Don't work. Don't earn the Holy Spirit. He's a gift, but he's a gift that's given through seeking. The Lord bless you for his name's sake. Amen. I hope you've heard the gospel. I hope you prayed unto Christ in the quiet of your heart, of your soul. I hope that you have looked to him and that you have believed upon him, because he will receive you for his name's sake alone and for his glory.